I'm just going to ask you to bow with me and pray to God. Lord, thank you for this chance of being together. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts this morning will be pleasing to you. I thank you for this opportunity to share God's word with people and to go right to the words and teachings of Jesus Christ to see how we can reach out to our community effectively. I thank you for this, Lord. Amen. This idea of 40 days of community, there are about five different Bible studies now, kind of small group offerings. Feel free to ask one of the staff or Mark to join in one of these Bible studies. It's not too late. I host one that meets on Tuesday night, and we'd love to have you. We meet at 7 with the New Canadians group. Love to have you come out to that. We're on the kind of the second iteration of that today. And the first one, Mark and I did 2 weeks ago before the joint service with the Korean church. And we went through this idea of 4CG. Now, that's not an NFL football player. 4CG are God's view of love. Not Hollywood's view of love, which is a feeling, romance. God's idea of love is, first of all, it's a command. We're commanded to love each other. Second of all, even though it's a command, we have the choice to follow it. In every encounter we have every day, I can pick to be a real you-know-what, or I can pick to love. I have that choice every day. The second is, it's my conduct. The third is a conduct. It's how I act. I need to act in love. Love is an action. It's not a feeling. And so this idea of being the love I want to feel comes to mind. And the fourth C is commitment. Love is a commitment. In marriage, we see that reflected. We walk through our marriages not all the time with blissful love for the other person, but we're committed to the person. We're going to get through the good times and the bad. And the G in that formula, if you will, is that it's got to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. So 4CG was the first lesson. The next lesson is about reaching out together. I'm just going to show you some. These are some of the people we have to reach out to. We sometimes have to reach out to atheists, agnostics. And how do you do that? How do you reach out to people who don't believe what you believe? If you spend much time on the web, you'll see there's all kinds of people who do not believe in the Christian faith. Matthew 25 tells us that we're to reach out to widows, and we're to reach out to people in prison. We're not just to reach out to those who are all lovely and happy and easy to get along with and look just like us and act just like us. We're called to reach out to people in prison, people who are poor. We've been having conversation lately with a couple from a ministry known as Devoted to You, which is a ministry to street people and the homeless. And I know that Daryl and his team have been regularly serving homeless people at Union Gospel Mission, and others of us serve at Siloam Mission, trying to help people who have nothing. There are many in our community who have actually experienced this lifestyle and come back from it. When you see somebody like this, what do you feel? We all pass these people by on the street, and I'd like you to just to have a little inventory now of your emotions when you see someone like this on the street. What do you think? Is your first reaction judgment? Boy, he must have really made some mistakes to end up in this predicament. Do you say, well, you know, I already pay for welfare and social assistance, and I'm taxed to death. These people should have these resources met for them. I don't need to give any more to help these people. Do you say, get a job, you loser? You look able-bodied to me. Why can't you get a job? I hear that expressed many times. I sometimes feel it myself. Do you say, I'm not comfortable with people like that. I couldn't get too close to people. They're dangerous. I don't want to be around someone who's on the street and homeless. They're probably addicted and might harm me. Do you say, this person would probably just spend any money I give them on booze or drugs or cigarettes, so I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to give them any money. I've heard that expressed many times. Or do you think, I'm here to serve you because I want to demonstrate compassion. because compassion is the emotion most commonly expressed by Jesus Christ. And he commanded me to serve poor people. Is that what you think? Let's process your emotions as we go forward. We're going to look at what Jesus taught in the feeding of the 5,000 to be an example of how to deal with people who have a very specific need. We're going to talk about recognizing that need, taking inventory of what you've got to meet the need, the process of getting organized, measuring the need, this idea of being available to meet the need, and then getting involved. And this idea of getting involved skin to skin, eye to eye, not in some removed sense. We're going to use the teaching of Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000. I'm going to ask you, as you hear me read the story of the feeding of the 5,000, spot the miracle. It's often described as a miracle, feeding 5,000 people. And I want you to see if you can spot the miracle. There's many different ways of looking for the miracle. In fact, there are multiple miracles in this story. Not the one you think of. Not the one you probably think of. So I want you to read with me as we go through the feeding of the 5,000. This is from Mark 6, and the specific verses are in your bulletin, if you have a bulletin. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we going to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Many scholars believe that there would be women and children, making this number probably more like 14,000. That's a big group. It's like feeding the entire MTS center. What was the miracle in the story? What do you think the miracle was in the story? Do you think it was the fact that Jesus was able to multiply 2 fish and 5 loaves into lots more? Well, for a guy who's able to create the universe, the Bible says everything that was made through Christ. With that kind of creative power, that's not really such a big deal. Like, that's basic. It's not even really multiplication. It's more like entry-level math for Jesus. I'm not sure if that's much of a miracle to me. Think about what the miracle is. We're going to talk about it later. One of the first miracles I think about is that Jesus and the boys were tired. They were tired. Lots of stuff going on. Let's get away from the maddening crowd. And he had people coming after him, and they were running to get there. And you probably know how that's like if you're a parent or got a job where people are always after you. And this sense of, I got compassion on these people. I'm still going to teach them. That, to me, is a little bit of a miracle that we often just take for granted. The first thing we see in the story is that the disciples They recognize there's a need. One of the things we have to do as Christian people is recognize a need. We have to recognize that when we see people on the street, there's a need there. Now, remember the other pictures I showed you. The need is not just homeless folks or people with nothing or people who are poor. There are spiritual needs of people who consider themselves atheists or agnostic and are kind of trapped in their own worlds without that sense of the love that Christ can bring. And there's other people out there that need our help in prisons and people who are widowed and people who are ill in the hospital. But I'm going to focus on the homeless because it's something that really gives us a sense of a picture, a vision, and what we're doing with them. One thing I want you to note is when you see a person like this on the street, their signs almost always say, God bless you. And they almost always say, God bless you, when you give to them. There are different philosophies about whether we're to give to people we meet on the street, but we're definitely to give them love as we walk by. If you're an able-bodied person, and if you're a frail person, maybe you don't engage some of these people on the street because they can be dangerous. But I've engaged lots of these people and never really felt threatened by them. In fact, I've had some of my most important experiences in my faith walk with people on the street. Notice that he's got the three crosses on his sign. This man knows the truth that the guy who was on the second cross to Jesus' right-hand side was a criminal because of a couple of words of acknowledgement that you indeed are the living Christ. He was going to find himself that day in paradise with Jesus Christ. This man on the street knew it. Interesting to think about this need. View needs as opportunities. We often just see the need and we feel a bit repulsed at times. We feel afraid. View needs like this as opportunities. The disciples recognized the need. They said, this is a remote place. It's getting very late. Send the people away so that we can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. You guys deal with the problem. Send them away. But Jesus saw this as an opportunity to teach the disciples something important. He said to them, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And they said, well, that would take a long time. A half a year's wages. Can we spend that much on them? Jesus saw is it a way of taking them from the, let them deal with their own troubles, to know, you are my disciples, you help them. You help them. That was one of the first teaching opportunities Jesus saw here. So the need is an opportunity. He's seeing that the need is an opportunity to serve, and he's serving the master. And serving the master is love. Love is service and sacrifice. The need is also an opportunity to change your heart. We see here the disciples' hearts are going to be turned upside down. Their first reaction, get rid of them. Just send them off so they can deal with their issues. And Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. It's kind of helping the disciples moving from judgment to mercy. I can just hear what the disciples were thinking. Oh, man, we're exhausted. Jesus, give me a break. There's 5,000 men here. We can't feed these people. I'm exhausted as it is now. We have to feed them? Huh. These guys are idiots. They're chasing you around. Jesus, what's up with that? You want us to feed them? Moving from mercy, from judgment to mercy. The disciples probably were thinking, I'm overwhelmed. And Jesus was saying, move from thinking about yourself to thinking about other people. This idea of being God-centered is being other-centered. Others are right in the center of God. And that's what God wants us to think about. You've seen ladies like this on the street. Drive down Princess and you'll see them every day. Same folks there every day. Yeah, we pay taxes for them, and yeah, they should be able to find a place to live, but many of them don't. They're the least, the lost, and the last. What do you think about when you think about a lady like this? Do you take any of it into your heart? So reflect on your thought life a bit. How much time do you spend thinking about your own stuff? Just who I am, meeting my needs, my family's needs, my job needs, kind of like an opera singer. Me, 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 me. Thanks for the laughter. But yeah, how much time do you spend thinking about that? And how much time do you really spend thinking about other people's needs who really aren't connected with your family? And if you're like me, you don't spend that much time thinking about other people and what their needs might be. You might think it's their fault. They did something. Stop playing this victim card. You were the one who did something to get you in this terrible situation. Sometimes we repress these thoughts. If you're like me and you see those shows that come on highlighting the African kids that are so impoverished, I just want to turn it off. I do not want to see that starving kid anymore because I'm living in my affluent life and it shakes me. I don't want to think about it. Turn it off. I had an example this week of this kid who died in starvation in Africa. I must admit that to this idea of sometimes experiencing this thing they call Schadenfreude. Is that right? Schadenfreude? Schadenfreude. My German teacher is helping me. This idea of celebrating other people's troubles. I admit that I celebrate other people's troubles. It's a terrible thing to admit to, but if you're like me, you probably have done it every now and then yourself. Celebrating in other people's difficulties. Why would we do that? My emotions are not Christ's emotions, and neither are yours, and his most common emotion was compassion. There's that God bless again. This guy looks pretty forlorn to me. Living on the street, those are probably all his possessions. And I'd walk by him, saying, have a nice day. So recognize the need. The need is out there. The need for you may not be homeless people, but there's somebody out there that represents a need that you're probably called to meet. You're probably called to meet that need. So that's kind of the first step as Jesus goes through this teaching. Recognize the need. These people have need, and he wants us to do something about that. Then he says, take inventory. Take inventory. Look at your resources. Look what you've got. In this case, 5 little loaves of bread and 2 measly fish. So Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Take inventory. How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said 5 and 2 fish. So the inventory selection clearly said, we don't have enough. 14,000 people and a basket full of food. That's what we have right now. That's the difficulty. There's an empty Bethesda church. Not much there to serve people. I'm feeling pretty scared just looking at that picture. Here's some saints. I Googled Bethesda Church and I found all these saints and their pictures from their obituaries. You recognize some of these saints, and this will probably stir some emotions in many of you. These are people who have passed on to glory, and they're looking down on us now, but they've left our pews, and they can't serve anymore. And many of us have passed, and people move, and people get upset and go to different churches. And we think, what kind of resources do we have here? I don't think we have enough to serve. You might conclude, we don't have very much to offer. I got all this homeless people, and I got people who don't know the truth, and I got, oh my goodness. That's precisely what the disciples would have thought. We don't have enough to meet this need, Jesus. Are you out of your mind? But that's just where you need to be to see God enter the equation. I don't have enough resources to meet this. I can't do this on my own strength. That's the perfect context to experience the truth of 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Don't be discouraged. If you take inventory and say, I got this. I got 500 in the bank. Check. Done. The need is over. That's probably not the idea of a God-sized task we're looking at here. Do not be discouraged. When the task requires more than you have, you might just see the next miracle. When the task requires more than you have, that might give you the next miracle. Thousands of hungry people and limited resources. It did not shake the master. When you meet somebody like this on the street, the resources to get this person a job and a home and supports are dramatic. That's not a pat on the back and here's $5, hope you enjoy your lunch. This is a dramatic requirement to help this person move from where she is to where she needs to be. That needs a lot of resources. And so the next step is to get organized. Pull your resources together. Not just this idea of, okay, God, I got nothing. You have to help. But this idea, Lord, we don't have enough, but we're going to use our human brains to try to organize this so we can serve. Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. It's taking 14,000 people and organizing them into what? Small groups. Let's organize these people into small groups. So working together in small groups with kind of a disciple responsible for one of those small groups, you can see, oh, there's an organization here that kind of helps. We can share a vision together in a small group. Oh, we're supposed to feed these people. That's your vision for us? Yeah, you're supposed to feed them. You're supposed to act. Imagine what the disciples felt like with each other as they kind of, hey, what did it go like in your group? You wouldn't believe it. I had 100 people in three groups, and they all ate. Are you kidding me? Mine too. The friendships that would have built in the disciples' lives. By working in small groups, it's safer. You have a buddy to work with you. Organize your inventory. In fact, you can magnify the resources by sharing ideas working in a small group. You'll experience more joy working in a small group to meet needs like this. As you have somebody who's working with you. Yeah, I had a hard day too, but let's go out and serve people. That's amazing what we felt today. You might even find a spot to confess some of the things going on in your own life, your own lack of faith, and you're able to move past those things by your confession. Moving past your own stuff into service. So seeing the need as an opportunity is a good idea. Using your gifts to serve God. There was a press release last week. One of the organizations called Siloam Mission have a goal to have 500 new places for homeless people to live with 500 jobs for those people. In the last year, Siloam has been able to purchase the Madison, which is a place that used to house other people. And now there are 70 people living there in a dry environment, people who've moved from the addiction world, homeless world, now having places to live. That required organization, vision, working together. Those are the types of things we need to do together to help serve. So these are organizational requirements we have. They're tasks we have to think about. But only if we kind of ruminate on the need. I'm actually letting the need touch my heart, touch who I am. It's not just a passing fancy. It's not just an occasional whim. This need is actually on my heart. When you think about this, preparing your heart, 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. If your heart is ready, and yeah, I'm going to reach out to these people. This teaches us that God will provide you with some resources to reach out to others. And as you reach out, that's like sharing the gospel with them. Your generosity leads to thanksgiving to God, acting and then also sharing the gospel with them at the same time. I like this one. Please help me. I'm poor and sick, and I will vote for you. Thank you. There are people like this in our city, and I think that we have a responsibility to show people that we're different. There's lots of people who don't claim any Christian faith who are reaching out to help people like this. And we as a Christian community, I think we have a responsibility to help people like this. I mean, this woman looks absolutely adorable. Imagine the help she would require. Imagine how much how many tasks that would require. But I also tell you, it will change your heart to reach out to a woman like that. The next thing that Jesus has for us after taking inventory and kind of measuring the need is this idea of being available. And being available to get your hands dirty. He said, then he gave the bread to his disciples to distribute to the people. That's very important. He gave the bread to the disciples, and they had to give it to the people. He also divided the fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied, and then the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And again, 5,000 people ate. 5,000 men, maybe 14,000 people altogether. Lots of people. And the disciples are in there, eye to eye, skin to skin, taking up the baskets of fruit and the baskets of fish. The response is, couldn't I just write a check? That's so much easier. Let me just write a check. I'm good. I'm down with this. I want to help the homeless people. I'm just going to write a check. Well, what does Jesus say about that? At the beginning of this teaching on the 5,000, the disciples say, this is a remote place, they say, and it's already very late. Send them away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. And then again, later, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. He gave it to the disciples to distribute to the people. In this context, it was important for the disciples to be there, to be skin to skin, eye to eye with the people. Sweat to sweat, as it were. There was something important for them to be giving, not just writing a check. Check writing is important. Check writing is very important to help organizations do God's work. But I don't think it changes your and my hearts very much. I can think of lots of checks I've written that I can't even remember what they were for and how much, and it just seems like very sterile. They didn't change my heart very much. I've had the opportunity to work getting my hands dirty at Siloam Mission, and I remember very well a man, this handsome, rugged street person whose foot was basically falling off. And I was able to be loved to him. I was able to help a man who had been badly beaten get cleaned up, and I felt like I was the Good Samaritan to him. Those things have changed my heart forever. My daughter was involved serving at a Christian camp this summer and just about got killed when a huge storm blew through. And she was there trying to teach young girls in a camping environment. And that experience, I think, changed her forever. Had she just raised some money to send to the camp, I think her experience would have been very different. So I think there's something to being there, to being used, feet on the ground, as it were. So if you want to remember something simple from this week, from last week, 4CG, let's remember those ways of describing love. This week, remember this simple mnemonic device. Take, break, bless, use. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. He gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. Take, break, bless, use. Lord, take my life. Break me of my self-centeredness. Bless me with your Holy Spirit, for with my own devices I will not accomplish much. And then use me. Point me towards a need and use me. And make it something that I feel comfortable with. That I know I can help these people with your support, Lord. Don't make it a constant struggle that I don't want to go, I don't want to go. For example, coming on Tuesday nights to work with the new Canadians is an absolute joy. It's so fun to be here with people. I know George is looking for folks to help him on Thursday nights. It's fun to be here with people from all over the world and look and learn what it's like to be a Canadian compared to what it's like from some other complete different country from where you are. My dentures are getting loose. I apologize for that. So think of this: take, break, bless, and use. James says it very succinctly: faith without works is dead. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. So where was the miracle? Where was the miracle? Is the miracle just multiplying some bread and fish? I'm not so sure. Let's look at and see what the disciples got. Later on in the book of Mark, just down from the passage we've used here, this is now Jesus just after the crowds have been fed. Let's get away. They get out onto the boat. And remember, the storm comes up, and Jesus starts walking out to the disciples in the boat. And so we have this amazing thing of Jesus walking on the water, and oh my goodness. So he speaks to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. And they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They did not see the miracle. Didn't get it. And they were there. Didn't see the miracle. You know, the people may not have seen the miracle. We don't hear much about these 5 or 14,000 people. Did they go around talking about this? Did you see what happened? Jesus is unbelievable. I wonder whether the miracle was the beginning of change in the disciples' hearts. That they stopped being concerned with their own world and started being concerned with other people's worlds. And by being there face to face, eye to eye, skin to skin, their hearts were strongly changed. So this idea of take me, break me, bless me, use me. Recognize the need, and recognize the need is an opportunity to serve. The need is an opportunity to love as God describes love, not as Hollywood describes love. The need is an opportunity to grow your heart. We really should be in the heart-growing business as a church, and that's what this opportunity can be when you reach out to the needy or a widow or somebody in the hospital or somebody in jail. An opportunity to see God work. You can see miracles, but even though the disciples were there, missed it. They missed it. It's kind of cool when you think about it. So, is this really a miracle after all? I don't think it's important that it's a miracle. I think it's the changed heart, the changed focus. And for us hard-hearted humans, it's a miracle to change your focus. Is God calling you to a change of focus today? The need can be a signpost on your journey of moving from self-centeredness towards other-centeredness and Christ-likeness. The Bible teaches that suffering is a potent change agent for people. And I think it also teaches that service is a potent change agent for people. If you think, man, my life has been so stale lately. I don't think I've changed in 10 years, 20 years. Suffering might change the way you think, and it is not my prayer at all that that happens to any of you. But service may be a very joyful way to change your heart and be great service to other people. And as Scripture says, they will give thanks to God for your service and hold up that sign saying, God bless you. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for these words from our Master in the book of Mark. Lord, please let us have softer hearts than the disciples. It's hard to believe they had hard hearts, but that's what your word says. They didn't catch the miracle, but maybe they did, because all of them went on to be your servants. And it may have been one of the key factors that ended up changing their hearts. Lord, we would desire to have changed hearts. We would desire to be able to recognize needs around us and reach out together as a community and therefore demonstrate love, because your word says that love is kind, and it's hard to be kind hiding alone in my own room. Thank you for these words, Jesus. We pray that our hearts will be stirred. Amen.